Good afternoon. Can we just pray before we go on? Thank you, Father. Father, I just want to take the time out to say that we love you. And I love what your children said today, Linda and the other gentleman, the gentleman today. Lord, that you love to kiss your children. And we love to kiss you too. And I love the music, Father, that was expressed to you today. It was music about affection, Lord. Loving you and telling you how beautiful you are. Father, you are beautiful. And we just want to thank you for being here. We ask right now that your presence, Lord, that you would drown us in your presence right now. Lord, we just want to bathe in your love today. And Father, some of us who have come here today, Lord, we got many things going on in our mind, many struggles. And I just pray that you would enable us to focus on you and hear what I'm saying today, Lord, beyond what I'm able to express. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to minister to us. I ask for a revelation of the Father's love as we speak today. I ask that you would take my words and break it to bread, Lord. Just break the bread. And that you would minister to each of us in different ways, Father, beyond what's been said. I thank you that you're always willing to meet us. You never forsake the hungry. Thank you, Father, for we come to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I always feel privileged to come here and to share with you. I feel like I'm so far away from you right now. There we go. Now I can spit on you, right? Those up front. I always feel so privileged to be able to share at Solomon's Porch. I've been here from the beginning pretty much. And I just love what's happening with this church and watching the people grow and become real lovers of God. And that's what he wants. He wants lovers. He's seeking lovers today. And it's beautiful to see what's happening. It's beautiful to see the people that when they first came here were so independent pretty much on their own sources. But now they're becoming independent upon him. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see many of you, your faces have changed. I actually see the glory of God on your faces now. And I'm blessed. And when you get up here and you share, it blesses me. It blesses many of us when you share now because there's life, there's water, there's river of the river of life is flowing from you now. And so you're useful for the kingdom. Not just in what you're doing, but just being who you are. So to me, it's a real privilege to be here among you and to grow with you. It's a beautiful journey to grow together, isn't it? Well, lately, it seemed like in the last 8 months, I've been to 3 weddings, and I was in all 3 of them. The first one I was in is with a couple from this church, and that's Joyce and Paul. He's back there. And I was a part of that, and I had the privilege of giving Joyce away to Paul. And then I had my own wedding. My wife and I got married twice. We that's Linda right there, the one that gave the word a moment ago. And she, she married me twice. That was a wonderful thing, right? Yeah. I always say, 30 years and you still love me? Wow, that's a miracle. And then Saturday I was in another wedding and I had the privilege of giving a person away again. And each time I just seemed to grow in revelation of the bride and the bridegroom, the Father God, you know, his anticipation, his love, his just giving his son the bride. And each time that revelation just floors me. Yesterday, I almost ran away because I was so moved in the spirit as I watched the bridegroom focusing on the bride. And here I'm being a surrogate father, and I'm giving her away. This person that I was giving away is not a real close friend of mine, but in the spirit with brothers and sisters. And in the spirit, I really felt like I was her father. And as I was leading her up the aisle to give her away, all I can think of is the joy of the Father, the day that he's anticipating when his bride has made herself ready to present her to Jesus, the bridegroom. And they had all these children all around the bridegroom and the bride. And to me, they were like angels around them the whole time. I just got lost in it. I told her, I said, I don't think I can make it up front because I'm about ready to just break. So I'm going to run away. Instead of runaway bride, runaway father, right? So she says, no, don't do that. You just go ahead and cry. It's perfectly fine. I said, I don't want to cry in front of all these people. So it was a real revelation, a real wonderful time for me. And I have to say that my own wedding with Linda, just recently in our rededication, 30 years, it was amazing because as that part, I was being the bridegroom. So I'm looking down the aisle, anticipating the bride. And I can just see between the double doors, I can kind of see her movement in the back, like a shadow moving back and forth. And it's just like, it made me even more want to just anticipating her entrance. And I'm standing there and I'm focused and I'm looking and I'm waiting for her to come through. When is she going to come through? I can't wait till she comes through. I want to see what she looks like. And as soon as the doors departed, opened up, she came through and it was like a light to me. When she walked through there, we were both focused on each other. And it's just like it just really took my heart away because just the beauty of her as a bride. And that's how the Father sees us. And that's how Jesus sees you. You see, Jesus, his whole motivation is that the Father would have himself children. The motivation of Jesus is for the Father to have children. The motivation of the Father is so that Jesus would have a bride. Amen? And they are anticipating that. They're so excited. You know what else they're anticipating? That the bride is making herself ready. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Okay, a little bit. Let me see what time it is. So, I'm an old preacher, so I'm very long-winded. Okay. All right. And so, every one of us have this need inside of us for spiritual authority. We all have that. God's put that in us. Okay? It's just it's very dangerous to exercise that spiritual authority if we don't have that spiritual authority and we're moving in the spirit. It's when we're moving in our flesh is when we get in trouble. And so you can see what happens to many people in the world today because there's that need inside for spiritual authority. So you see people in all kinds of strange things. You see people in yoga, okay? And I know that kind of maybe ruffle a little bit of people's, a little bit about this because I have not given explanation about yoga. I'm not saying that yoga itself is wrong. Exercise is never wrong, okay? But you always want to look at what's behind everything when you do it. And what's behind yoga is Hinduism. And what's behind Hinduism is a yoke. And that's what yoga means, to be yoked. What are you yoked to when you're under the umbrella of anointed instructors? They are also spiritual. And so what comes from them yokes you in. Exercise is okay. But once they begin to touch you, once they begin to draw you in, you get influenced by the yoking of the Hinduism spirit. And I don't have time to go through that whole thing right now. If you want to talk to me about it later on, I'll be more happy to talk to you about it, and I won't argue with you, but I'll just share with you, okay? All right. So we have that need for spiritual authority. And the reason why is that we are flesh and blood. The enemy is not flesh and blood. Satan is not flesh and blood, but we are. God has given us a body, and the body that you have right now is your tent. It's where you live. It's not who you are. It's where you're at. You're a spiritual being made in the likeness of God. God is a spirit, and he made us also a spirit. We're like him. Okay? So Satan himself, he has no limits, and the demons that are with him, the fallen angels that are with him, have no limits as far as geographical restrictions. Okay? They can be here and they can be somewhere else later on. And they're not limited by time. So you can see one angel of the enemy in a garden, and then you will see him in Gethsemane in the New Testament. Okay, so they live a lot longer than us. Fallen angels live a lot longer than us, okay? They are much smarter than we are at this point. So anyways, we are, in the eyes of the enemy and his demonic forces, are inferior in their eyes. And that's what the problem lies, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute. We are inferior. We have to have spiritual authority because we fight an enemy that we can't see. It's difficult to fight something you don't know where it's at. Okay? That's why it's important that we learn to rely on the Holy Spirit, because he sees everything. All right. So, but why does Satan hate us so much? Have you ever thought about that? He literally hates us. He loathes us. But there has to be a reason behind that. Why is Satan so mad at human beings, at mankind? Does anyone know why he's angry with us? Did you do anything to him? Classically speaking, I can't merit anything that we've done to cause him to want to be so angry with us and spend so much time trying to occupy our land. This is my land. And remember I spoke before and I talked about that things in the Bible are first physical and then spiritual. So in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about possessing the land. So this is our land. And this is what the enemy wants to do, is destroy this land, to occupy this land, to build fortresses on this land, and to keep us bound, to keep us from ever living out the destiny that God has for every one of us. And we have a very important part of this process to keep him out of the land so that we can have milk and honey on this land. Okay, and so God is teaching us and raising us up how to fight in him and how to be aware of what's going on around us. That's why he's given us the new ministry, Cascade. That's the name of it, right? Cascade? Yeah, the inner healing ministry for this particular church, Solomon's Porch. It's wonderful. Okay, so we can learn to spot what's going on, and then to grow up to be warriors so we can be free. All right? So he's out and active because he hates you. But why? What did we do? Why does he have such a grudge against God's people? You know, if he has a grudge, if it is a grudge, I don't understand this grudge, because this grudge has lasted for a long time. I mean, just think of the years from the garden until now. Many, many, many years. That grudge has been around and has affected our children, and it's going to affect our children's children, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, generation to generation. I just can't see that it's because of a grudge that he holds against us that he would come after us so much. There's another reason why he loathes us so much. And the reason why is that he hates God. He can't stand him. He hates him for this reason. Because of you, because of me. He hates us because we are his heirs. God decided he wanted to create a creation that had the capability to love, basically, to love. It had the capability to be able to contain and receive God's inheritance. So everything that belongs to God belongs to you and I as we walk upright in him, as we become sons and daughters and understand what the economy of the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what we're learning today, is about the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of this world and there's a kingdom of God. And Adam mixed the two norms of the kingdoms. And today, God is getting rid of that so that the kingdom of God will continue to remain pure. And so he is separating us now, those who are true saints and those who are false in these last days. Okay, so he doesn't like us. He hates God, so he hates God's people because we are his heirs. He found us as the capable ones to be his children. It's impossible for the angels to be God's children. That's what they're angry about. They feel, Satan felt, the angels, the fallen angels felt, that we deserve to be the heirs of God because we have been around your throne for a very long time before mankind even came around. We know you. We know you. We know what's going on. We are the ones that are more capable than human beings. So we deserve to be in that place. And so they rose up against God as they listened to the lies of the enemy. And they were cast out of heaven. And so Satan hates the Lord for that. And his point is, I'm going to prove to you that you made a mistake. I'm going to prove that you are an unrighteous judge, that you made a mistake by making mankind your heir. And so that's why the battle's on, is that he's out to prove that God is not a loving God, he's an unjust God, that he's an angry God, and that he chose the wrong heir. And so those angels that fell with him really believe that very much, that they should be in the place of us. Okay, why would he choose inferior creation for something like that is what they're wondering. Why would he do that? We're inferior. What God has done is he's raised us up. Yes, we are inferior in our flesh, but our inferiority brings great glory to God the Father. You see, the conditions that we're in, he's able to demonstrate his boundless love, his mercy, his unconditional love, a love that never runs dry. He loves you. The love he has for us is pure. It never goes away. Even just read the account of the prodigal son. I mean, that account right there, it will show you a lot that God loves you. So often when we sin, we run from him, exactly where the enemy wants us to be. We think we've done something so bad that he would never forgive me. He would never speak to me. And these are just lies of the enemy. And God said, come back to me. I created you for my glory, to live my destiny through you. Come back to me. I love you. So God gets great glory through your relationship with him. And he raises you up, and the enemy sees, all of the angels see, God's boundless love and his mercy for that he is merciful, that he is loving. Oh, he loves you so much. It's a pursuing love. I love the songs that you picked, that you chose today, Nate. It's wonderful. Thank you for that. Okay. Now, he chose an incapable creation like you and I. And when he chose us, he gave us a freedom. That freedom he gave us was the freedom to choose. Because he gave us the ability to love. Angels, he did not give them the ability to love. Angels, he gave them the ability to serve. If you look in the Bible, you will not probably see anywhere, if I'm wrong, you can show me, okay? But you probably will not see anywhere in the Bible where you see angels that are loving. They're always serving. That's why the angels could not be the heir of God. But when he chose us, he put his spirit in us that gives us the ability to choose. It gives us the ability to love him. You see, the angels are programmed. Anytime you're programmed to do something, let's say you're programmed to love. Okay? You do a task, and once you do the task, you fulfill the requirement, and that's about it. That's not love. Anybody that programs you, manipulates you, controls you to love, that is not love. That is not love. I'm going to say that again. Anyone programs you or controls you or forces you to love them, that is not love. God's created you with a free will to give love. And now, okay, so I just lost a train of thought for a second. Okay, so the object of his love that Father has given us, is the object is that he would have a family, that we would be a family with him, that we would rest in his love and we would be with him forever, and he would share with us his dreams for the future. There's so much more for us than this life right here. And he can't wait to unveil the mysteries that he has before us as his people. Okay? That's the object. We are the object of Father's pursuing love. But it's not enough for him just to love us. He loved us first. He loved each and every one of us first. That is not for him to love us. But he created us to respond to that love and to love him back. So it's a two-way loving relationship. That would have never happened with the other created beings. They're just completely programmed. And so that's what God has been wanting, is he's wanting a people that will respond to his love, a people who will become his family, a people that are chosen, a people so that he would forever have a fellowship with human beings. So God's created everyone in here for fellowship. So those that are sitting here today, and you feel like God never speaks to you, that is not of God. He created you for fellowship. And so he will speak to you, and he will speak to you in a way that you would understand. Of course, he'll speak to you through his word, but he also will speak to you with his own voice in many different manifestations because he loves you. It's a lie that you're not worthy to be spoken to. That is a lie. Don't believe that lie. That's why you're created. You were created for family. And as a church, as we're beginning to understand more and more what the reason why we were created, and we begin to respond to that, as a church, you're going to see more and more of the ingredients of a family, a true family. Some of us have never really been in a family. Physically we've been in a family, but some of us have never had our hearts that were open for the family embrace. And so when we left the home with our hearts closed to our family. And some of us still, we're not even in contact with our siblings, our parents that often. And we do it, if we do contact it, it's more out of obligation. Okay? But when our hearts are full of love, it's a different story. Okay? God is not requiring us to be obligated to people. He's requiring us to be loving people, our willing people, to will to love. It's a whole different story when you begin to will. And when you come home on this earth and loving the family, guess what? It's easy to embrace the family of God. When you haven't, you're still kind of like a vagabond, like a nomad person that I meet in Mongolia, still searching for that family, searching for a family. And sometimes it's so intense that we'll force a marriage so we can have some kind of family because we have that need inside of us. The ultimate goal is that you're in the family of God. That's what he wants to embrace you there. He wants you to understand, to trust your family. And this is a good family to learn trust, to trust each other. Okay? He loves us all. So, we can't be forced into love. It has to be something that's voluntary. Now, as we're learning to love, we're learning again that we can't be programmed to love, or we can't be controlled to love, because that wouldn't be construed as love. Now, above everything else, it's love that God wants from us. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to be affectionate to his heart and connect with him on a daily basis. When we love God, when we love one another, that is probably the most voluntary thing that you'll do in your life. When we love, we put ourselves at risk of the one that we're loving. That's always like that. When we love someone, we truly love them, we put ourselves at risk. Love makes you vulnerable to one another. Love makes you vulnerable. And many of us are afraid of vulnerability because we've been hurt before. But just to tell you, there's a place that you can be healed of that. A healing ministry here can help you get to that point where you're healed from those wounds and broken places in your life so that you can be vulnerable. You know, it's a difficult place to be when you're alone inside. You know, it's hard to close down and nobody knows anything about you except what you've controlled and what you've let them know about you. But when you hurt on your own. You suffer on your own. That's what loneliness is. Nobody knows that you're suffering. Nobody knows what you're really going through because we're afraid to be vulnerable. And it is a risky business. When you love somebody, you're being vulnerable. You're taking a risk because you're putting your heart at trust in someone else's hands. That's why it's important to be in the spirit when you love. It's dangerous to love or to be vulnerable out of the spirit, because when that happens, then you are providing for yourself. You are looking at individuals and measuring and thinking, this is the person that meets my needs. So that's the problem right there. We're looking to provide for myself. We're not looking to him. When he guides us, he will guide us in the right place. All right? So we have to be careful. We always want to be in the spirit in everything that we do. We're learning that, aren't we? It's a risky business. I know a woman who she became vulnerable to a man. She got tired of waiting on God, and this guy turned out to be a guy who had murdered someone, and he hated women because he had a very difficult upbringing by his mother. I can't go into the details, but his mother and him, he really loathed his mother. But this girl did not know that. She didn't know that he hated women. He was leering. She had needs. And he was willing to meet those needs. He was like a Casanova, you know, and a Romeo kind of guy. Handsome. And so he was meeting her needs. And she trusted that. And my wife and I had to counsel this girl and tell her to get out of that relationship because she's going to die. Sooner or later, she will die with him. And he did some things to indicate that he's going to kill her and said he would at one time. So that was a scary thing. She got out of that situation, but it was very, very close because she wasn't in the spirit. She didn't trust God. She trusted herself and her own discretion of who to date. But she made it. So praise God. She's out of that situation right now. So when God loved us, it made him vulnerable to us. When we're vulnerable to him, when we love him. Did you know that God is vulnerable to us, that we can hurt him very easily? It's called quenching the spirit. When we quench the spirit of God, it's not like when we're quenched. Well, my wife and I, we understand what it's like to be quenched when you have children. And your children are growing up, and they're all different. You know, all the children are different. It's like they came from two different parents, you know, sometimes. And so there's always one that gets in trouble. And so we know what it's like to stay up at night and can't sleep, can't eat, and you're just worried. And you don't get a good night's rest because you're worried about your child that's going to get hurt. And so there's that pain in the heart that the Holy Spirit feels. And it's kind of like a breathless kind of aching inside you when you have a child that's gone wayward and you love that child. It's very, very difficult. You can't just say, you know, I won't worry. I mean, you should be in that place where you can trust God with the child. But we weren't quite in that place yet when it came to our children. And some things, but other things we couldn't. So when the worry is a lack of trusting God, basically. And so we were aching inside. And then finally we came to a point where we said, we can't live like this anymore. We can't do this. We're going to have to really give this person to Jesus and trust God with this person that he's already imparted in them righteousness and that they will come back to the Lord. Okay, so we can hurt him. But he's vulnerable to us and we're vulnerable to him. The essence of love is the free will that God's given us. And free choice. You hear a lot of people talking often about how we are creatures of free will. And but we limit that free will to that choosing what color dress or pants I'm going to wear today, or choosing where I'm going to go to movies. But free will is a lot more than that. Free will is to choose to put yourself at risk in the interest of another, as I mentioned earlier. And that is love. It's scary. But in the spirit, it's not. See, when you're in the spirit, you know God will lead you right. If you get hurt in that situation, he'll definitely heal you from it. I would love to ask a question. How many here are afraid to be vulnerable to others? And people will put their hands up. Okay. There are people with their hands up. God wants to heal you from that. Okay. So we put ourselves at risk. Now, what the Lord is trying to teach us today is to avoid being governed by our soul. That's the big risk. He's challenged us all in the scriptures, and with many, many speakers, he's challenging us to avoid being governed by our soul. It is definitely a natural inclination to be governed by our soul and not trust God. But what he's asking us to do, and what he's designed us to do, is to be governed by our spirit. We are spirit beings. And that's essentially is the task for every one of us. But when we have an adversary that says, you know what, no way. No way. You're not going to be governed by the spirit. Because he's really afraid that that's going to happen, that we would be governed by it. So relentlessly, he attacks us. His pursuit is to create patterns in our life to keep us away from being ever spiritual. You can go to church all you want to. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't even care if you live by principle. He just doesn't want you to live by the Spirit, because he can't do anything with that. He's afraid of that. He wants you to stay in the flesh. And when we stay in the flesh, we hurt one another. And we react by the flesh. And then we have a term, we call it orphan spirit. But it's really just that we're acting and responding out of our own flesh. And this way, if we can stay in the flesh, then Satan can point the finger at God and say, see, I told you you were wrong. They will never walk with you. They'll never be like Jesus. That's what you're trying to do, but that'll never happen. That's what he wants to do. Because the enemy loves to exploit our weaknesses. He loves to take advantage of us. And he looks for those obvious things that we all have the same trait in the area of weaknesses to take advantage of human beings. And those vanities are the tendencies that we all operate off. And there's two things. Every one of us operating out of that. When we operate out of our soul, we are always preoccupied about two things. One is our provision. Every one of us in here, we're born with it. We're preoccupied with our provision, and we are preoccupied with our protection. And we're always wanting to know. We're always wanting to know how things are supposed to be done. And thirdly, how I can do it. Do I have the power to do it? There's nothing wrong with that. But what's great with that is when we work with God in that area. You see, in Philippians 4:7, it talks about God's peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace is a peace that is greater than knowing. There are so many times we want to know before anything, before we do anything. We're caught up in the knowing that we can't sleep, we can't do anything because we want to know. And God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes, his peace is greater. I shouldn't say sometimes, all the time. His peace is greater than knowing. And that right there is going to liberate some of you today. His peace is greater than knowing. It doesn't mean that you're dumb. It just means sometimes you got to let it go. Okay, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in this situation. And he's always comes through. And And the first thing we do with the flesh, the first thing is that we want to know, and we want to figure out how I can do it, and do I have the power to do it? In reality, what is that saying to God is that I rely on no one. I rely on no one. I rely on no one but myself. And with my, I don't rely on no one but myself and my own understanding. The things that I need to be and done all come from me. I don't need you. And that sometimes comes loud and clear. What that is called in the Bible is lust. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Lord wants to change that with us because it can be very, very strong. The lust that we are dealing with, because we all understand what lust is, but right now I'm not talking about like sexual kind of lust. What I'm talking about is the lust that is like it's described as a impulse. It's our impulses that we have that we get in trouble. It's the extreme of the impulse with respect to that particular desire that we have, our taste. When we lust after something, we are gone beyond all reasonability. No reason at all. Beyond all restraint. It's what I would do without any restrictions. If nobody's around me, I'll do anything to get to satisfy this particular lust in my spirit. It's kind of like they say that Nate, I'll just use an example, okay? Nate has a, let's say he loves popcorn. And he thinks about popcorn every moment of the day. When he goes to sleep, he thinks about popcorn. When he wakes up, he thinks about popcorn. And it's an impulse. And when he smells it, all of his impulse inside just rise up to the surface. And he'll do anything to get it. He'll step on you to get it. He'll fire you from his job. If he's over you as a boss, he will fire you to get this popcorn. And so when Satan says, good, he grabs him by the neck, by his tie. Did you wear a tie at work? Okay. And he drags him on in there by impulse. And then as he takes him on in to get that popcorn, he puts him in there and says, okay, go ahead, get it. So he enhances this impulse, and then he sins. Okay, because he's preoccupied. There's a need that he has inside to have popcorn. But the popcorn is feeding something inside of him. And he's taking care of his own self. Now, that's just a hypothetical example, but I think you get what I mean. We can look at many different areas. Shopping, for instance. I know people who, man, well, I was like this at one time. I wanted to have Nike shoes so bad. I would go anywhere for a Nike shoe, okay, to get Nike shoes, you know, and... In the States, there are people that would kill you for certain Nike shoes. You know, that's crazy. The impulses is what it is. Amen? Okay. I'm going to kind of go on here. These uncontrollable impulses towards the things that we consider worthy of our time, effort, and reputation, and everything else is very real. And I like to pray for any of you that have that problem, you know, and anything that you have, you don't have any control of it. Okay, I had a friend that came to see us in Las Vegas, where I'm from, and the guy said, I will never, ever come back to this city. I said, why? He said, because every impulse in me is up to the surface right now. He says, get me out of this city. I'm never coming back. You know, and I knew exactly what he meant. Well, something that we are single devoted to, we need to watch out for, because it's so easy to not reason and do anything to get it. Now, sports is one of mine. When I lived in the States, football, American football, and basketball, I was obsessed. Before I met Linda, the ritual was Monday nights, I would watch Monday night football. Sunday, I would rush from church and watch football. On Saturdays, I was with my basketball friends. On Fridays, I was with my basketball friends. I was consumed in this area of sports, and nothing else can get through. But it was really feeding a lot in me. I didn't have to think about any problems. I didn't have to think about anything, because everything in me was on the basketball court or watching some kind of basketball football game. I was totally into it, you know. And the impulses that I had was one that I really had this problem of that I had to win in everything, okay? And so, and I had to be the best. And so one of the things I lust for was always being the most valuable player. Now, when I was in high school, we had a very good basketball team, and I was when we played the state championship, we won that championship. I was the high scorer, so I thought I would get the most valuable player award. So I was all excited about getting this award, and they didn't give it to me. They gave it to the guard. Now, I was lusting for this thing. I wanted this. I dreamt about this, about being up on the podium, and they handed me that MVP award. And because I was a high scorer in all the games, I thought for sure I deserve it. I never thought about the reason why I got that many points is because I had a good guard that can pass the ball very well. Okay? And he could. He passed the ball very well. And when he held that trophy up, I was so jealous. I was consumed with jealousy. Okay? And so I'm out of fellowship with him. I'm out of fellowship with everybody because all I can think about, I lost the MVP award. I was so angry. It took me years to get over that. And then it happened in university. The same thing happened. I thought I would get the MVP award again when we won the national championship, and I didn't get it. And again, the whole thing happened again. I was very, very upset. And then it happened to me, not an MVP award, but something else, in my Christian walk as a missionary. You know, it happened in another way. Someone came in and replaced me in a situation, and I was very, very upset about that. But because I wanted to provide for myself, I started to do things to discredit this particular person. And that's what you have to watch out for when it comes to provision and your protection, is that you start to take things into your own hands because God's not in the picture. And we're coming from our soul, okay? Now, this whole thing comes from the garden. It comes from Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately picked out the fruit, what they weren't supposed to do. Their eyes were open, and they were immediately consumed about how they would provide for themselves. That's the first thing that happened. How do I provide for myself? And the first thing they wanted to get clothing. Well, they ate first, and then they wanted clothing. They provided for themselves what they're going to wear and how they would protect themselves. And in that fact, they ended up hiding from God themselves. It's the same sins today. We do the same thing. See, the soul will do anything to satisfy its lust, to reach its goal, to reach the goal. It'll do anything to get there as long as it's moving, if we're moving in our soul. That's why it's important that we learn to really to trust God and for our provision. Satan has cleverly crafted a set of schemes for God's people, for anybody. And so he can take advantage of this exact fact. He knows that his provision and protection is what is essential to us. Okay, he knows that every one of us will take the reins for ourselves. I used to have these dreams. Well, I still have these dreams once in a while. God always shows me in the dreams when I start protecting myself and providing for myself. And my dream is like this. I would be in a car. When everything's going smoothly and I'm walking in the Spirit, God has shown me in a dream things are okay. He's driving the car and I'm in the back seat or I'm in the front seat and everything's going smoothly. When things start to go chaotic is when I take over the driver's seat and the car ends up wrecking somewhere on the side of a ditch. Or I'm driving backwards somewhere. Okay? And if I'm driving a car, you're in trouble. But he showed me himself driving the car backwards, and it never wrecks. Because he was teaching me also about how the Holy Spirit also flows in our lives. That you never have to be afraid in the direction that he goes. So I appreciate him doing that. But it's scary when I'm driving that car. and you know, because I know I'm going to wreck. Every time I've wrecked. It's crazy. So he has his schemes. And the more that we run towards our own goals to satisfy our flesh, or satisfy this protection and provision, the more we run, the more Satan pulls you towards the thing that he's crafted up for you, like I did with you a moment ago. So the more I go towards that thing that I lust for, you can bet Satan's going to be a part of that, because he wants ground. He wants to take over. It could be anger, and I know for me, I've had such a problem with anger. I remember one time, I was new as a missionary here in Hong Kong. I was with YWAM, and I've been on all these outreaches and seen a lot of great things happen. And my wife and I went to this this show here down at the Cultural Center. And when we went to the show down at the Cultural Center, the man wouldn't let us come in because my son was an infant child at the time, was a baby, and so they said we can't have any infants inside the auditorium. And so I was very upset about that, and so I screamed at the man. I said, "Don't you know who I am?" I don't know where that came from, but "Don't you know who I am? I told him my name. It didn't mean anything to him. And I just started yelling at him. You know, I was beside myself, and I couldn't figure out why. And the reason why he pushed the button in me, and that button was that I was powerless in that situation. And I had been powerless in other situations as a young boy. And I promise I'll never put myself in that situation again to be powerless. And now I'm in a powerless situation. I can't get my child in. And now my wife has to go and watch the show by herself, and I'm going to be back with the child. And so I just blew it. I completely blew it. And that's a situation that I wanted to take over myself. I wanted to provide for myself, provide the confidence of who I am for myself, provide the comfort that I needed for myself, and I completely blew it. I ended up going back. I really humiliated a man in front of everybody, and the Lord made me go back, at least told me to go back and make it right with that man, and then let me know that I got some work to be done. And so... Satan loves that kind of thing. He's been waiting for that to happen to me, you know, because he wants to totally discredit you in every way that he possibly can. So he's out. He's got these things that he's crafted, and schemes. We call them schemes. And his intent is to take complete advantage of your blindness. Lust blinds us. And so that's what he's wanting to do with his schemes. You can read about schemes in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to skip down, you guys. So every one of us are in need of this protection and provision. We just have to watch out for that. And I want you to really hear that so you can watch for it. I caught myself just the other day when I was being governed by my soul. There's a particular food that I love so much, and I had to get somewhere, and I had to be on time, and it was important that I was going to be there. I needed to be there, and I was going to take a beeline first and go to this place and get this particular food, and once I got that food, it would be great. I was so excited about this food, and then I heard the Spirit of God speak to me and says, "Are you going to preach on protection and provision this week?" I said, "Yeah, I am." And about impulses, yeah, I am. I thought, that's right. But I want this food really badly, right? So I was going to take a beeline and go get it. And as I was going, I said, "No, I can't do it. I just can't do it." I pulled away. And I was so happy because the peace and joy of the Lord came upon me then. Amen. You know, and I don't want the enemy to have any ground on me. You know, and by God's grace, I can pull away. Okay? So what the enemy wants to do, he wants to keep you in your soul so you'll never be governed by the Spirit of God. And we can't let that happen. And you got many people here at church that can help you so that would never happen. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Luke. Luke 4. And I'll be with you in a minute here. Let's take a look at Jesus here. I'm sorry, turn to Matthew 4. Okay, one of the ways that you will defeat the enemy is he hates stillness. He hates it when you learn to be still in the presence of God. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. There's a reason for that. He can't do anything with stillness. You see, because when you're being still, you're receiving from God, from Spirit to Spirit. He's given us all a spirit. That's our gift, to love Him. When we worship today and we were calling Him beautiful and all those different things, you know, it was my spirit that was saying you're beautiful. It was my spirit that was connecting with Him. It was His spirit, that song that we sang today, I felt He was singing it back to us. And so there was a real connection, a real blessing that was going on today. And so the enemy knows if you learn to be still, he's defeated because you're getting filled with the Spirit of God. Even if you can't feel anything, you learn to be still. You're drinking Him in. So in the New Testament, oftentimes you'll read the accounts about drinking and eating Jesus every day, just drinking Him in, soaking Him in, reading about Him, you know, meditating on Him every day. And as you do that, you defeat the enemy because stillness causes the enemy to flee. Stillness causes you to be filled with the Spirit. You begin to pray from the Spirit because you've been still. You begin to pray about things that are really on God's heart. And anything that's on God's heart, the enemy just flees because there's nothing he can do about it. He doesn't care if you just pray. But if you begin to pray out of the Spirit of God, that's life. And he knows he's defeated when that happens. And so there's been a time when I was in this particular church, and the pastor decided to tell people that I was operating inner healing. Was an occult thing. It wasn't very popular here, inner healing in Hong Kong. And so he had this insecurities about himself. He wanted to control everything. People were getting healed, and the Holy Spirit was being released in his church, and he wanted to control that. He had a need. He had a need to control because his own father controlled him when he was growing up. Everything he did was controlled by his dad. He had no freedom. So because he was hurt by that, he decided, I'm going to control myself so people won't hurt me. Things would go the way that I wanted to go in my church. And so people were getting set free and so forth. And he got jealous because of what God was doing in the congregation through the ministry. So he decided to spread a rumor that my work was an occult activity. And then he said some other things as well. And that went around like this. I live in Discovery Bay, so it happened in Discovery Bay. It's small. Do you know what it's like to walk among in a small community and people know you, and when they think that you've done something gross, they look at you with that look. And they start pointing and stuff. That felt really strange. You know, to know what people are thinking. And I just wanted to tell them all, it's all a lie. And the Lord told me, be still. Don't say nothing. I was so angry with the pastor for what he had done. So I went up my favorite place on the roof and started praying. And God says, Jimmy, let me fight this. Don't you fight it. Where I want you to be is right here with me. I want you to be in my presence. I want you just to turn all this over to me and forget about it. I will take care of it. And anyways, it's my ministry anyways. So you don't have to worry about it. I will take care of it. So I had a couple of brothers call me, pray for me, and encourage me to let go as well. I finally let go and let God. And I just decided I'm going to try the Bible. I'm just going to see if it really works, right? I want to see if this works. I want to get in there, and I want to do warfare, and I want to fight, fight, fight. And then I want to go and fight the minister and tell him how I felt, okay? And because that was what I was used to doing, was taking the controls myself for my own provision and my own protection. And the emails continued to circle, and one of the emails accidentally went to my house, and it was all about things about me. You know, the enemy always finds something that's true and exploits that, right? So I couldn't do anything anyways. So I rested. And you know what? To make a long story short, God rose up finally. And he cleared everything up. It was a beautiful, but it wasn't without fight. I did go to the pastor finally, and I asked him to forgive me for those things that I found, that things that I did that I thought may have offended him. And he said, you know what? I like you, Jimmy. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and I'm going to tell everybody that I lied. I'm going to go and tell them that I should have never said that, that I lied, and I'll tell them forgive me, and I'll clear your name up. I said, no, no, no. Don't touch it. Just leave it alone. Amanda, you know what I mean, right? Just leave this alone. I don't want you to touch it, because if mankind get involved, it's just going to make it worse. So he said, okay, I won't do anything. But he did. He went around and started telling people things, and the whole thing got even worse. Okay? And I said, oh. So the Lord said, this time I want you to bring the pastor a gift and try to reconcile with him again. You know what the Lord ended up doing? That man ended up having to leave Hong Kong, and he was out of ministry for a long time, and God's been dealing with him. Let me tell you, when you let God, let him do it, let him work for you, let him be the vindicator, he does a better job. That way, we can stay away from gossip, slander, and all those bad things, okay? Just let God do it. Don't harbor any hatred in your hearts. When you do this kind of things, you're taking the reins yourself, providing for your self-protection. Okay? You don't want to do that. Let it go. And you're free. Let it go. So so here's Jesus in chapter Matthew 4. We know in Matthew 4, verse 3, it says, I guess I should put my glasses on. Let's start at verse 2. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. So we know that Jesus was very hungry after he was fasting. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, what was Jesus' response in this situation? Okay, Satan was trying to tempt him. But Jesus didn't stop to think at that time. He didn't stop to think, what needs to be done? He didn't stop to think how to figure that out right away. What needs to be done? That's the first thing we normally want to know. What needs to be done? If you're hungry, what needs to be done? Okay? Well, what needs to be done is that Jesus needs food. That's very logical, isn't it? He needs food or he's going to die. So the first thing we want to do when we need food, if we're hungry, we don't have to ask God about that, we feel. We're just going to eat, right? Okay, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was very much connected with his Father. The Word of God tells us that the things that my Father did, I did. And the things that I heard from my Father is what I spoke. He was completely dependent upon his Father. Okay? How is this to be done? Well, you can turn these stones into bread. Jesus, if you have the power to do that, why don't you go ahead and do it? Okay? That's independence. That's the independence. He has a power, and one of the things that we as the church look at is, do I have the power to do this? Do I have the money to do this? Do I have the resources to do this? Okay? I got to get this ministry done. This has to happen this week. So do I have the resources? Yes, I have the power to do it, and we go ahead and do it. Okay? Can I do it? Yes. And so Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't say, you know, God, you equip me, Father, to do all these things, and I'm hungry, so I'm going to go ahead and do this. I know you don't mind. I don't know. I know you don't mind helping me out here, because, you know, I'm really hungry, and I've fasted for you, and so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and turn these stones into bread, and thank you, because I know it's of your will to do that. Logically speaking, it seems right. Okay? But it would have been wrong if he had acted on his own accord. He would have been fighting for himself. And it's easy to take the word of God and to cause the word of God to mean what you want it to. Okay? When you are in need. And God is looking for a people that are like children, that depend on him and say, you know what, God? What do you want to happen here? And I need you. Basically, I need you. And then God will give you the strategy that he wants you to have. And we're going to all be tested. You're going to be tested in this. You're going to have the resources. I had a man this one time over at Admiralty, and we were sitting down for lunch. And I needed some money because I didn't have any money for my rent. I was living by faith, and I didn't have the money for my rent. And also, I didn't have money to buy certain things. And this man was sitting in front of me. He's a good, good friend. And all I had to do was tell him what my need was, and he would have taken care of it. And he tells me, out of the blue, he says, I called you here today because I want to talk to you about something. I said, what is that? He says, Jimmy, I want to tell you that I got this friend, and he's got a need. He needs some money. He told me he needs $1 million. And I have $1 million right here in my pocket right now. He says, what should I do? I don't know if I should give him this money or not. What do you think? I'm going, oh my goodness, no, no, no. All I need is just a little bit of that $1 million and my needs will be met. All I have to do is hint towards that way. And this guy is so giving, he would take care of that need. And everything in me wanted to say, I'll take $1 million. I'll just take a few thousand dollars and I'll be very, very happy. Okay? And my problem, the pressure would be off. But by God's grace, he spoke to me and says, don't give him any indication that you are in need. And I want to give you the wisdom what to tell him. So I told him what God told me. I said, well, you know, God is saying, I feel like what he's saying today is that just make sure you seek him before you give to anybody, because you could be interrupting what God is doing in that guy's life right now. Even though he has a financial need, it may not mean that you're be the one that's supposed to take care of that need. And he thought, oh yeah, that's good, that's wise, okay? And that was God ministered to him, and God used him in a lot of different ways. So I went home, I told my wife, I said, I was that close, honey. We could have had this taken care of today, but I chose to obey God. She said, well, that's good. That's good, because he's gonna come through for us. Don't worry about that. And he did. He took care. He was great over and over again. But you're going to be tested in this area of money. And the enemy's going to come to you, and he's going to try to drag you because he wants to exploit this area of provision and protection in your own lives. But if you overcome this by his grace, he's going to engraft you into the school of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to wonderful things, great exploits in your life. And the destiny that he wants to live through you will happen. Okay? He's looking for lovers. He's looking for people that will be led by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, the enemy hates, as I said, as you're being steel. He doesn't know where the Spirit of God is coming from. He doesn't know what he's saying to you. So as you're being still and receiving, you're getting all kinds of information from God. You may not get it here, but your mind and your spirit is getting it. And when the right time comes, it's going to come out. Okay? And so when I was on my roof listening to God, those birds like a kite, you know, they're like eagles, but they're little small little things, you know, that fly around over the harbor. And I would be up on my roof, and they would come up, and they would fly right over me, over my head, you know, close enough where I can throw a stone and hit one, and then normally will not do that. And so he's just like hovering, and it's not like a windy day. He's just hovering effortlessly, just hovering over me, and I'm just amazed. And God is speaking to me during this time. And then all of a sudden the bird goes, shh, shh, shh. And then he rises up again, and he comes back over me again, effortlessly. He's using the wind to his advantage. And God says, that's how my spirit is, Jimmy. And this is what I want to teach you. How to ride with me, okay? That's what I want, son. But you have to surrender. You have to surrender this independence. You have to surrender your obsession with your impulses. And I had a lot of them. Would you give those to me? Would you bring them to the cross and give them to me? And I will engraft you in the school of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's what he's looking for, people at war. We are at war. But some of us are fighting our own strength. But as we're learning how to walk in the Spirit and not be governed by our impulses, some of us, we have impulses that to satisfy our needs, it's easy for us to become sick physically or emotionally, to grab people towards us, to gravitate towards us, to get your needs met. And you're listening to the enemy all the time, and the enemy's telling you, yeah, do this, do that, do that. And you say, okay. And you're just like a puppet, you know. Anytime he tells you to do something, you do, you're really happy one moment, and the next moment, not the next day, the next moment you're down here, back and forth. And he just plays with you. Tell him to shut up in Jesus' name. I'm not going to stay in this place anymore. I'm going to rise up as an eagle and Jesus, and I'm going to go on in God from now on. I'm going to let God enroll me into the school of the Spirit. Amen? And he will not disappoint you. He will provide for you. It's time for us to get past this basic principle that God provides for us, our provision and protection. That is a done deal. You don't ever have to worry about God not providing for you food and housing and clothing and things like that. All that stuff is going to be taken care of. And he's going to protect you. You're not alone in this world. You're not alone. He said, I'll never leave you or protect you. He means that. So I'm going to pray for a moment. If you could just bow your heads for a second. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. This is a very, very special congregation. It's people that you love. People that are learning to respond to your pursuing love. Even the music in this congregation, in this church, has changed, Father. It's all about loving you and proclaiming who you are. Father, some of us are still in bondage to providing for ourselves protection and provision. And only each individual knows what that means to themselves. Some of us are still obsessed with different things in our lives, Lord, that's become lust. And we can't seem to get free from it. And the enemy continues to use us. And Father, we're tired. We're tired of it. And I'm asking, Father, that you would come in a very special way right now. Thank you, Father. Would you just come, Holy Spirit, and just convict any of us, Lord, that maybe we don't see it. Maybe we think we're very dependent upon you. But we can always go deeper. Some of us are running around always trying to figure out how, Father, how to provide for ourselves for many things, for lots of stuff. Let us come into that place of rest, resting in you, Father, that you so desire to live out your destiny through every one of us. Some of us are even afraid to be at risk with you, to really to trust you on things, especially, Lord, when it comes to emotional things. We can't quite give ourselves completely to you, because we still see ourselves, Father, as our own source of protection and provision. If any of us in this room today, you feel like, I just need someone to pray for me in this area of provision and protection, or in this area of lust, or we won't call it lust for now, but we'll call it impulses. You need prayer. We're not going to have you come up front, but just raise your hand. I see your hand, okay? Just raise your hand and we'll have people come over and lay hands on you and pray. Can you just raise it up high so we can see? And keep it up for a moment and then, yes. I'm going to lead you into a place of prayer for a moment. There's quite a few people have their hands up. And if you are wanting to enlist into the school of the Holy Spirit, to learn to make your choices in the Holy Spirit, you just pray this prayer with me. Oh, Father, I want you more than anything else. Just repeat that, if that's you. This is between you and Him. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. But I guarantee you, He will meet you in a very special way. Father, I just repent of my independence. In certain areas of my life, I know I'm providing for myself. I know that I'm my own protection, and it's scary. But today I want to surrender this protection and provision that I've been responsible for. I lay it at the cross. And Father, from now on, You provide for me. You are my protection. Father, would You enroll me, assemble me into the body of Christ, the school of the Holy Spirit. Convict me when I take the reins over again. I surrender every one of these impulses in my life, and I exchange it for Your peace. Free me, Jesus. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. I thank You, Father. And those who have raised their hands, if you can put them up again, and those around them, could you go and pray for them? Just raise your hand if you need them to come over and pray for you. And those that are near them, just go around them, just go, just pray for them. You have to raise your hand high enough so they can see. I know there's quite a few people in the back over there. Thank You, Father. Father, I pray a blessing over everyone here, that You would give them the grace to be able to be still in Your presence. That, Lord, they would learn this by revelation, how this is warfare in itself, and that the enemy scatters. And Lord, I just pray that as a congregation, we would grow in strength in You, in dependency in You, that we would grow more and more as children, Father. For the kingdom of God, the keys belong to the children. The keys of the kingdom belongs to children. Teach us what it means, Lord, to depend on You. For Father, You kept the Israelites for 40 years in the desert, and You fed them, and you gave them the drink, and their clothes didn't even wear out, Father. Teach us to trust You, Father. That we don't have to work by the sweat of our own brow, but that you're working with us. We're working together. That we're not alone in this world. We are not alone. Lord, that's such a wonderful thing to know, that we're not alone in this world. And many of us have believed that we are alone. That's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. You are not alone. He is with you. He is with you. And he wants to work with you in everything in your life because he loves you. Lord, engraft them in your family. Especially those who don't feel belonged. They feel like they're on the outside of the castle looking in and watching the dance. Those are the ones, Father, I ask that today that you would embrace and bring them into the fold, into your family, Father. And that they will hear your voice every day clearly. And I just pray right now that their ears will be unstopped. Unstopped now, that the ears of their spirit will hear you speak to them every day and comfort them every day. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.